touched and moved with the Spirit. And I believe it's the last great move. We're on the tail end of the last great move of the Spirit. I believe there have been four moves of the Spirit. Pentecost, the Reformation, the Great Awakening, now the Latter Rain. And I believe we're on the last downpour of the Latter Rain now. And we just know that God's provided for us when we needed to hear the Word, when we needed to be where people could encourage us. God raised up that organization, and we were blessed to be a part of it and to receive the blessings and the teaching we got from there. So there's a special thing with this box here. God answers prayer. You don't have to put your prayer in that box, but I do know that every prayer that went in that box, God answered in His way and in His time. Yeah, that's true. You know, it's hard being an old woman up here teaching because you cry and all your makeup runs, so... Oh, y'all just have to put up with it. Now, let's see. Okay. Gosh. Tonight, I just want to open by something I read all the time, and I probably read it here, but I'll read it again. When I was in school, I had a Methodist minister who was my speech teacher, and he made poetry come alive for us. Little old South Georgia kids that did not even know squat. He would stand up there, and he would make these words just boom out to us and come alive. And he loved Robert Frost, and he loved Carl Sandburg. And he started reading this poem one day of Carl Sandburg, and it really, as a young person, hit my heart. And little did I know how this would be a part of what I walked in all my life. So I want to read this as an opening. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then I took the other. It's just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for the passing there, had worn them about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no steps had trodden black. Oh, I kept that first road for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubt I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. When I was young, people would come to me and they'd say, you need to be a teacher. And that's the last thing I really wanted to do. Y'all excuse me, I know my nose is right. Not going to tend it, doesn't it, doesn't. We're human, okay? Okay. And I just really didn't want to do that. But then God gets a hold of your life, and He fills you with His Spirit, and He begins to speak to you, this is what I want you to do. And I knew I was to be a teacher then, but I didn't know He would lead me to teach the way I do. And I try to look at things, and I'm certainly not the scholar that I should be or could be, but I try to be to some degree. And I look at things Hebraically, and I try to bring that point of view into the Scripture, because it's sad that most of us get a Greek concept, not the Hebraic. And Jesus was a Jew. His culture was Jewish. Everything He said had some kind of Jewish intent in it. And it, when I began to learn this, it just made such a depth of the Word to me, I couldn't go back to that other road. Oh, I kept it, but I just couldn't travel it like He put me on this road. And so tonight I'm going to teach a story that are lessons that it's Scripture that you've heard over and over again. But I think this is a time for this. I've taught this many times through the years. But God has been urging me that this is a message to get out, because I believe that the days are going to be glorious for the church, but they won't be easy. I really believe that. Isaiah said that great darkness will cover the earth. And we can already begin to see that. Where if you say you're a Christian, that's an attack to attack, a chance to attack you or to belittle you in some way. And so you're going to have to know who you are. And you're going to have to really know that God is there to provide for you. And I know you have experienced His provision in the past. But I just want to teach you a lesson tonight to encourage you what God has to say. All right? Okay. So the title of this lesson is really high intelligent. It's called Hang In There, Hang In There, Hang In There. All right? And so let's get encouraged by what God Himself said. Let's go to the first chapter of Matthew 7. If I can get these tears out of my eyes, maybe I can see what I'm doing. Like I say, I teach in a lot of places, and I come here, and the Spirit of God truly is here. And He does want to build a habitation of praise in this place, and I think He does. And the Spirit is here because the Spirit is in you.
Yes.
And you are a living stone. And when you come together, there's a building together and a unifying that is awesome. It's not like this stone is good, this stone is not, this stone is good. We're all living stones joined together for a habitation of praise in this place. And that's awesome. And I learned a long time ago when I start crying, just it's the Spirit. Just let it come. My nose will run. It's all right. All right, Matthew 7, and we're going to start with verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. See, the devil will convince you that that's not so. But everyone that asketh of God will receive from Him. Okay? Everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I believe that the church gives up knocking. I've been around a lot, and I've seen works that could have mightily been established. But because it got a little difficult, it seemed like the obstacles were too big, or we just gave up knocking and saying, God, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. We give up too soon. Now, I hope I teach a lesson to show you God's going to test you on your determination, all right? So, of what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? God gives good things. Good things. He really does. He knows where you are in your heart. And when your heart is aligned up with His heart,
yes,
He just wants to give good things. He's a wise father. He doesn't like to bestow things on you if you're not mature enough to handle it. Now, that's just the truth.
Wow.
I'm not going to let my 3-year-old granddaughter cook on my stove.
Right.
Not yet.
Come on.
I know she wants to, but I know she doesn't have the skill or the wisdom yet to do that. And so God is like that, too. He knows your heart, and He knows where you are. And what I'm trying to say is you can't stay at a level by coming and just hearing Paul or just enjoying with being with one another. You've got to get it yourself. And it's this, well, I'm going to get, we're going to ask, and that's part of it, but you've got to hang in there. You've got to start seeking God and say, God, this is what I want for my life. Now, I want to just share this, and y'all might not like this, but this is the truth. God and I, because I had had a teaching ministry for many, many years, we had not really been able to get in with a home church. We have a home church in Jessup. We love these people. But to get involved in a church, because teachers like me are usually gone every weekend, it's really hard to be a part of something. So we kind of cut back, and we've, I say cut back, it seems like it opens up more. But we've really gotten involved with a church that's a blessing to us. We love the people. We love the pastor. Just down-to-earth, good people. And God is moving in that place. And so it's hard to kind of lay aside what you're used to doing and get back into a different groove. But God is good. I'm telling you right now, that thought just left me. Y'all wait a minute. Okay, Lord, we're having a moment here. Help me get back on track. Just a minute. Oh, my. Colin says I get too much in my mind and I lose track. And I do sometimes. But anyway, sometimes we depend on others. There you go. Thank you, God. We depend on others to get what we need to get for ourselves. Do y'all hear me? But there comes a time when God says, okay, I'm watching you and I know your heart. What do you really want? So this is what I was fixing to say. We had been involved in this church, and I know I'm called to teach, but nothing had really opened up in that area. And so one day I just pulled up into that church and I said, Lord, I want to teach here. I am asking you to open the door for me to teach in this place. Honest to goodness, the next Sunday, this man walked up to me. He said, I like your answers. Would you like to teach? And I said, let me think about that. And I said, yeah, I can consider that. He next day, he brought a stack of books, all this stuff, and he gave it to me. And he said, well, here, we want you to teach. Pastor said you could, and we want you to teach. And I looked at those books and all these commentaries and everything, and I went to the pastor and I said, you know, I love to teach, and I'd love to teach here, but I can't teach like that. Yeah. I said, I have to teach what the Spirit gives me to teach. And he said, you go for it. He said, we've got to walk like that. Yes. That we hear what the Spirit is saying. Yes. For that moment and that time. And so what I'm trying to encourage you is God wants to use all of you in a mighty way. I don't know if it's teaching or church planning or whatever, but you've got a destiny in this place. And God needs everybody to step forward and to do what God is calling you to do. And it's from God, and it's a gift, and the Holy Spirit will empower you to do it.
Yes, amen.
All right. Let's go to Luke. Luke 11. Let's just get some background here and then I'll start. Luke 11 and verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me and have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, oh, this changed my way of thinking, yet, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I'm going to give Brother Red Juergen that praise tonight, because he's the one who explained importunity to us one day. We were sitting at Story Church, and he just read the scripture and gave, you know, what importunity was. And it's just a keep on keeping on. Not slacking, not letting up, you know, not thinking, this ain't going to happen. This is not worth it. Just keep on knocking. I'll never forget that. I know right where I was sitting and what I was wearing. Calden wouldn't know what he had on for squat. But I did, because it made such an impression on me, and it's like the Lord just centered that into my heart. Don't give up. Whatever I set your course to, don't give up, and don't stop asking, don't stop knocking, and most of all, don't stop seeking. You have to seek, okay? All right, and it says, verse 9, and he said unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of you, of any of you, that is his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Yes. Now, this little church here, and I say little and only just in the dimension of it because you're big in heart, this church here has the Holy Spirit. You come here because the Spirit of God has drawn you to this place because there are like-minded people, like-minded souls here that gather to worship and hear the Word in that kind of related understanding. And so you have the Holy Spirit. God in you. Yes. You have a more than just direct link to the Father. He's in you by the Spirit. And He wants you to let him give good gifts to you, good things. The Holy Spirit is there. Don't give up. And don't stop. But seek his truth and revelation. And keep knocking and asking on that. And watch what God does. Now I want to give some examples in the Word of God relating to this. Let's go to Genesis 32. Y'all, when, Lord, when the Spirit of God got a hold of Carlton and I got saved at 8. Best I knew, I walked down the aisle, gave my life to the Lord. Woo! But when the Spirit hit me at the age of 32, he gave me a new Bible. I could not read fast enough. I could not take it in fast enough. It was just absolutely pulsating in me, this Bible, this Word. And God showed me this years ago. And in only walking it out and trusting him in it, can I realize the reality of it in my life. But it's so true. And it's Genesis 32, and we're going to start with verse 24. Now, good old Jacob, bless his heart, is coming back home. And actually, he's going. Oh, no, he's coming back home, excuse me. And he's going to have to do some wrestling one dark night. How many of you ever wrestled with God? How many of you have ever come to that point in your life where you're just going, you and God are just going to kind of, If you say, oh, I haven't done that. Oh, you lie. All of you have come to that point in life where you're just standing there and say, now, God, you know, you just, I had to come to that point because I was a young woman. I was Spirit-filled, and then I wanted to go and teach Jewish roots. I didn't choose that. God chose that for me. I didn't choose to be a woman. He created me a woman. And to be born in the South and have to come against a whole structure of things that was not open to women. And then, oh my gosh, half of what, who believe, not open to the fullness of the Spirit. And then even a third of that not open to approaching it Hebraically. I just, you know, had to wrestle with God on some things. And, you know, God always does win, but he'll let you wrestle with him. He will. And he does it for a reason. So let's read. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Ooh, yeah. God will get you alone. He'll get you when no one has the answer but you and God. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now you can stand in some churches and they'll say, "You can't say that. That's being arrogant to God." No, not if God's got your heart, and not if the Holy Spirit is in there. That's a desperate cry of the heart. God, I got to hear from you. I got to know what you want. And I'm not giving up and letting go until we get this thing settled. Oh, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Y'all got that marked in your Bible?
Yeah.
If you hadn't, mark it. If you got a Bible you can't mark in, get one you can mark in. Honest to goodness, I see people who are in church 40 years and I look at their Bible and they're just pristine. And I'm thinking, did God ever speak to y'all? Was this something ever just grab your heart? Wow, mark that thing. Let it be that it just hits you when you turn that page. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" You know, I love that. God says, "What's your name?" Oh, of course he knew it. He said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." I'm a surplanter. I'm one that has grabbed that and all kind of things, schemed and devised and everything. And I love God's answer his. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." See, sometimes you don't really know you've got a name change. You know, when you hang on with God and he sees you're determined, he says, "Okay, I'm going to bring you into a new dimension of who you are." And with Jacob, he changed his name because Jacob had always had that stigma over him because he was always, you know, got his father's birthright that was Esau's and all that. Although he didn't steal it, Esau gave it to him and different things. But he had that stigma with him. And yet, now he's wrestled with God and said, "What's your name?" "No more. You're a prince." Wow. And as that, he says three things. You have power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. That hit me so hard one day. God says, "You have power with me. You have power with me. I am in you to do what I've called you to do. You can do this. It's my will working through you. It's my will. I set your course for you even formed. I knew what you were going to do before you ever were a little smattering in your mother's womb. I set your course and you can do this. You have power with me." And I never realized that until I had yielded to the Holy Spirit and realized that that power is in me to do what God would have me to do for my life, that he had set my course for I ever was. That'll get your thinking turned around, y'all. It will. And then he says, "And you have power with men." I got to thinking about that. Power with men. Not to lord over them.
That's right.
Or to beat them into some way. But to be able to really communicate with them. And God began to teach me on that. He says, when you have power with men, you have responsibility. And he said, responsibility.
Wow, come on now. I like that.
Woo. He said, because you're going to be in places, D, where they're going to have hurtful words put to you. Mm-hmm. People are going to slander you because they don't like you. They don't like what you're teaching. But how you respond to them will give you power with them. Boy, that just... Because all of us have that old nature who wants to fight with the Spirit. And the old nature wants to rise up and get its way done. And that's how D. Baxter is. That's my husband. I can't say I'm not because he's right here. He'll testify. There's an old nature that I just want to set this thing straight and let you know. But God says, if you let me do it, I promise you, it'll come out for good. You have responsibility with men. And in knowing how to respond in situations in life where your call is going to lead you, I'll give you power. Okay, let me give you one example. Years ago, I went to teach in South Carolina, and I got through teaching, and the pastor and the deacon board invited me into the office. And they were going to determine what they should pay me, in front of me, out loud, arguing over what they should pay me. And I sat there, and it was very insulting. It was very hurtful. And here's what I went through. First of all, it hurt me so bad, it was all I could do to hold back tears. And then I got mad. It made me so mad. I'm sitting there thinking, "You, how dare you to be this thoughtless, this belittling?" You know, I just sat there. And then the anger left. And then I said, okay, I can't do a thing about this. But God, you can. Well, they determined what they were going to give me after 4 days and nights of sharing and teaching. And it was barely enough, really, to fill up my gas, my tank in my car. And I drove out of the parking lot. And when I started to drive out, I had to stop. And this woman came running and she said, "What did they do to you in there?" I said, "It's okay." "No, no, no, I want to know what they did to you in there." I said, "Nothing. It's okay." And she said, "Well, I don't know what they said to you, but I'm telling you, this is what I'm saying to you." And she put this envelope in the seat beside me. And I told her, "Thank you for inviting me, you know. God bless you." And I drove off. And miles down the road, I had stopped to get something to drink. And I reached over and got an envelope. And it was the biggest amount of offering I had ever or ever since received. It just took the breath out of me. And God spoke to me. He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "It's not through men, but my power working like it should be." And he said, those men had stifled the power, but that woman was going to be a vessel to further what I had called you to do. And so God taught me years ago about this. I knew this truth, but like all of us, we get in situations of life, we just get dumb. And God has to bring us back and say, okay, remember, I won the wrestle. You couldn't outdo me. And I've given you a new name. And you have power with me by the Spirit. And you have power with men because you're learning responsibility. And then he says, and guess what? You have prevailed. And that has so got a hold of me because I know Jacob didn't win that wrestling match. But God says, you won. You have prevailed. You held in there and you won what you needed to get from it. You have prevailed. And I got to studying all the hath. I went through the Bibles and studied all the hath. And that thing's a done deal. Wherever hath has been, it's a done deal. He hath, he hath, he hath, he hath. It's not that he's going to, but that he has. Boy, that changed my way of thinking too. Woo! And God says, you've prevailed. He says, I see these battles with you as a done deal and victorious. And you need to have that when you're in the midst of the battle. And it looks like you're getting bested because God says, no, you've prevailed. I see you prevailed. It's a done deal with me. And I wish I could tell you, you're always going to be wonderful to remember all that because sometimes you just don't. But it's done with God. And from that moment on, he said, Jacob, it's a hath with you from now on. It's a hath. Jacob brought through how many sons? Through his wives and his concubines and ended up really bringing forth the nation of Israel. this scheming little man that ran from Esau, his older brother, ends up being the progenitor and the founder of the nation that really determines all of us in the end. Israel's God's time clock, y'all. And whether you ever want to receive that or not, guess what? We're all going up to Jerusalem. We're all going to take the Feast of Tabernacles. We're all going to do Jewish stuff in the power of the Spirit one day. So just get a grip with it. That's what it says. So when you start to, who's going to teach on the feast? Pay attention. It's all about Jesus anyway. God says these are my feasts. We say they're Jewish feasts. No, they're God's feasts that he gave to Jacob that became the nation of Israel. And he said, these are appointed times, and every one of these feasts is about who?
Jesus.
It's a perfect picture. Every feast is. It's a feast about, it's a picture of him, his work. Everything's about him. That's right. Everything. So, pay attention. You'll learn. Get a bigger picture of the scope of what God is doing. So you have prevailed. When you go into your battles, and if you have had that battle with God, and you've hung in there with him, you might limp as you leave, but guess what? I heard Bob Mumford say years ago, he doesn't trust anybody that doesn't limp. And that so stuck with us, I got quite looks here, people coming in. Because he said, if they limp, I know they had a wrestling with God, you know. And that's the truth. We will have that mark in us that we tried to, we hung in there with God. He didn't kill us, but he said, I'll remind you that you wrestle with me. Okay? All right, so, all right, let's go now. Let's just see. Let me just read some scripture here. Power with God. Let's go to Jeremiah 9. I'm really bad about leaving out stuff, so I'm going to get it all in here so I don't beat myself when I get home. That was the best point, and I should have said it, you know. Y'all ever do that?
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. You do. So Jeremiah 9:23 through 24 says this. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Whew. But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. You know, people tell you, you can't understand God. But God says, you can. He lives in you. It might take you a little while to figure it out, but you can begin to understand. See, the devil wants to keep you dumb, but God's here to make you smart in the things of him through the power of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing what he says here? If you're going to glory about anything, that you know me and that you understand me. Now, you know, you can walk that aisle as I did as an 8-year-old child, and I believe if I'd have never learned anything else about God by his love and his design for my life, I would have a home in glory with him or heaven. I would see heaven. But that's not what he wants. He wants that you understand what he's doing, what his purpose is in the earth. And when it looks impossible and no one else wants to follow, that you understand what God is doing here and he's going to bring you through it. Y'all have no idea how people look at you when you go in the places I was born and raised up and begin to teach from a Hebraic perspective. I mean, that was just welcomed with open arms and kisses. No. People don't like things that might be a different track to the Lord than what they have been brought up in. Hard. But you've got to know that God says you can understand me if you'll open your life up to hearing what I'm telling you to walk in. But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises. And look at this. He gives three things. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. I want to tell you something. Again, I've got so many memories tied to how God provided CBU conferences for us, that the first conference I ever went to, there was a table full of these little pamphlets. And I went up and picked up one, a little tiny pamphlet about that big, and it said, The Power of Righteousness. I read that, and it just opened a whole new realm of God to me. Jesus gave me his righteousness. My righteousness is not worth squat. But he said, I know that. I'm giving you mine. And he says, the devil does not want you to realize that because he can't touch the righteousness of Christ. Amen. He can hit the body. He can hit you anyway. But he can't touch the righteousness of Christ. Amen. And he doesn't want you to stand in that. He wants you to think less of yourself. Wants you to think less of anything. But oh my gosh, don't get a hold of the righteousness of Christ. Amen. And God... And Jesus freely gave that to you. He gave that to you. And I have that. And you, every time now, when the enemy begins to overwhelm your thoughts, you say, okay, guess what? You might hit me here. You might hit me in the physical, but you ain't hitting the righteousness of Christ. And he doesn't want to hear that. But that's going to help you stand. That will help you stand. Amen. Loving kindness. Oh. Again, I remember Mumford saying, oh, Lord, help me love that person that just did me so wrong. And he said the next day he sees that person coming down the street. He says that I just really quickly just walked over to the other side of the street. And he said, that man came to the other side of the street too. He said, so I just knew I had to face him. And he said, so I come up to him and just say all kind of nice things and everything. And he's cordial to me. And I walk up and I said, just love him, Lord, with a brick. Loving kindness. You know, the world is full of hurting people. Hurting people. People that have been wronged. People that have had words like fiery arrows stuck into their heart and are just there festering. People need kindness. True kindness birthed from the love of God, because you see that person has a need. You can interpret that in one way if you want to, compassion. Jesus just looked on the crowd and he saw the needs. He just saw it. And we sometimes just hold back when, you know, the Spirit is moving us to go and really minister or speak or encourage. And the enemy says, you can't do that, because I know yesterday you just made a mess out of things. But loving kindness. Righteousness. And God says, and don't ever forget, I'm a God of judgment. That'll keep you sober. We all will stand before him. Praise God, our sins are forgiven. But we will have to stand before him and explain to him, after getting the Spirit and walking with him, why we did some things. He knows the answer, but he's going to call us to that point and just say, now talk with me about this a minute. But the judgment of sin will never be on you. I'm just walking down childhood memories and past memories. Now, I can remember sitting in a church and seeing this stained glass window where there was a center cross that had the glorious light around it, and this one cross on the right hand that was white, but this other cross on the left was black. And on that center cross, a jagged bolt, lightning bolt had just hit the center of that cross. And I used to sit there as a child, and finally I asked somebody, what does that mean? And that person said, you don't understand this now, D. But Jesus took God's wrath for you. You will never have to face the judgment of your sins. Never. Jesus took that wrath. And when you come to know Him, His blood washes away. Doesn't just cover, but washes away your sins. And God no more remembers your sin. It's done. Now that took a little while for my young mind to process. But boy, when it began to process, it was awesome. Wow! Jesus hung on that cross to take the wrath of God for us. Wow. I will never have to stand and be judged for the sins. His blood took care of that. And it ought to make us a little more compassionate and willing to speak to those that we know don't know Him. Because if you don't know that and walk in the freedom of that by the Spirit, you will stand before a judge one day and you'll receive His wrath. Y'all, we don't know wrath. Tribulation, it's in the world. But the wrath of God, ooh, that's another big deal. Through the blood of Christ, you'll never receive that judgment. Because if He were to judge us for our sin, we'd all be guilty and have to receive His wrath. Doesn't that make you excited? Woo! Mercy!
I
want to
run around the building.
Hey, let's go! First time I ever saw that, Paul. Listen to me. Perry Stone was teaching. The first time as a young evangelist, we went to hear this person called Perry Stone. And he got to preaching. He got so excited. He said, "Oh, my goodness, Brother Thomas, run for me." You know, like that. And this man got up and started running around. I'm just a really perfect Baptist person. I thought, well, that's just totally not necessary. Listen, I did. I said, so it's kind of exciting to see somebody run. Get excited. And then I got to run. Woo! Oh, I was judged for that first time, though. Power with man, Isaiah 50, verse 4 and 5. Let's go there just a minute. Let's back this up. Oh, heavens. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. God opens you to hear what He wants you to say in response to what's been done. He's given you the tongue of the learned. And that doesn't mean you have knowledge to teach or anything. He's given you the tongue of the learned so you might speak life and encouragement and have some kind of input where God is glorified instead of the flesh just coming forth like everything. Now, I can talk on this because I know what it is to deal in the flesh. Y'all have any dealings in the flesh? You ever said some things in the flesh? It just works life, doesn't it? It works death. I mean, it hurts the spirit. But when you have the tongue of the learned and know how to respond and have responsibility, there's life. And so you know that God's given you the tongue of the learned. You have knowledge capable of talking life. Sometimes it might be a stern word, but it'll still be life. It's from the Spirit, it'll not be of the flesh, which is death. And don't any of you think you're so perfect that the flesh does not rise up and want to say.
Yeah, but every day.
Well, you need to bring. Hey, yeah, sometimes. And then again, to back up, He hath or hath prevailed. 1 Corinthians, let's go there. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It just, listen to what God says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 6. Now, this is what God is, listen to this. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Listen, when you teach Hebraically, you teach Peshat, you teach Remetz, you teach Drash, and you teach Sod. Peshat is just a simple truth. You can read it, and that's what it says. Remetz means there's something deeper in the simple. And that's when the Spirit begins to put out a deeper understanding of the simple. And Drash means the search. When you go from Genesis to Revelation, wanting to find all you can about what the Spirit is showing you in that simple word. But then there's Sod. And that's called the pillow talk of God. Now listen, I have acquaintances that come into my living room and I can talk with them. And I have friends that we can sit and eat and laugh and, you know, all of that. There's only one person that crawls in bed with me. And that's the bridegroom. And that's what he's saying here. Those mysteries, those deep truths. Come with me. Bridegroom wants to talk with you. Come on with me. We teach in all our marriage seminars, the bedroom is the communication room. And God wants to communicate with you in the most intimate of levels. He's the bridegroom. I want to talk with you. I want to pull you close to me and whisper the truth and the depth and the wisdom and wonder that can be yours. I'll give you responsibility. And then you'll begin to see that what you're going to walk in, I've already fought the battle. I'm talking to you and telling you, you can do this. I'll even refer to you where you need to find it. I'll quicken you. Let me talk with you. Just draw close and let me hold you close. Woo! Yeah. Don't react, but respond. I have lived in battling with a reactionary spirit for a long time. It's my personality. I've always not been able not to say something. In fact, I wanted to, even as a child. And then God in his wisdom pairs me with this man. We're called compatible incompatibles. We're totally incompatible in our personality makeup, but completely compatible, yielded to God. Amen. Wow. Amen. Carlton is quiet to some degree. He's a thinker. He's slow to act on what he thinks. Trust me. Carlton says, if I say we might do something, it's done, we got to go get it, let's do it, it should have been done yesterday. And so God knows how to bring two incompatible personalities together to make us compatible for his glory.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And so we've learned to respond more than react. Sometimes I react. But Carlton is always the responder. I tell people, you know, I remember reading Art Katz said he went to a barbecue one time and they killed two animals. They killed a sheep and they killed a pig. Said the sheep died, just buckled its knees and died. Said that pig, said he squealed and hollered and carried on for an hour and bloodied up the whole barnyard. And that's kind of how Carlton and I are. He dies all the time for me, quietly. I'll die. but I'll let you know I'm dying. And that's true. Anybody relate to that? But you know, God brought us together.
Okay, raise your hand.
But you know, it says as clearly that the spirit and the flesh battle. It really does. And you know, not every time you will yield to what the spirit is wanting you to do, and you will react, and the end result of reaction is, you don't see the victory God has for you, and you just bring on a lot of problems getting to it. So I'm just trying to encourage you here that you have power with God, power with men, and God sees you as having prevailed, not in just this battle, but in all battles. And we don't see ourselves that sometimes. Calling is a great blessing in that when I am uncertain and going on my whatever, he just stands there and he brings a whole different spirit onto the scene, which at first I resent. I do, because I know I should be reacting that way and I'm not, and it just makes me mad. And then it's just a blessing. I always tell people, I am the ping pong of response. Carlton is the frisbee. And I'm like, that's Second Kings. What are we talking about? Lord, I don't have a clue. We're just going with you. Hallelujah. Second Kings. What we're trying to find out is that we are to ask and God will give, and we're to seek and we'll find, and we're to keep knocking. And he's, you know, God admired Jacob for hanging in there. Jacob wouldn't let go. He says, I'm not letting go till you bless me. And God wants to see that in us sometimes, because everything comes against you, just letting go and just letting it go and not messing with it. God says, I want to see some tenacity. We're going to need it.
Yes,
we are. We're going to need it. We're going to need it as this age closes. Yes. I can't even find Second Kings. Let me find Second Kings. Second Kings. Chapter 2. Okay. All right. Just giving us some leg to the scripture on knocking and asking and seeking. Okay, chapter 2 of 2 Kings. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah unto heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. You know, I love that word Gilgal, because Gilgal is where God brought the Israelites the first time he wanted them to cross over and take the promised land. Gilgal means the wheel or full circle. And it's interesting that he brought them right back to Gilgal when they were to enter the land the second time. And God says, okay, I brought you on a 12 days journey here. You should have crossed over. You didn't. And so you had to make a 40-year circle to get back here to cross into. He said, are you going to do it now? You see, God always bring you back from that place where you thought you wouldn't have to come back to start. You know, he will. And so Gilgal is a Hebraic word that means the full circle of things, or the wheel that turns around and starts at the point again. And so it's interesting that here is Elisha and Elijah starting from Gilgal. I think God's going to teach a lesson here. So, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, now mark this in your word, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. God's going to give you a chance to walk with him. And every time he can say, I know what's ahead. It's not going to be easy. You're going to walk with me, but you can stay here. You can stay here. But Elisha said, as you live and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And look at this. And the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from the head today? And he said, yes, I know. Hold your peace. Because these sons of the prophet have a different spirit in them than Elisha. Elisha had birthed in him what he wanted and what he was determined to walk through, whatever it took to get it. And the sons of the prophets begin to give a different point of view. And watch this. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, or if you want to, with these prophets, I pray thee. For the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Now, I used to teach this long before I ever went to Israel. But when I went to Israel, and I saw where Gilgal was, and I saw where Bethel was, and I saw where Jericho was, that's not an easy hike. It's rough wilderness. It's like this. And it's not an easy journey. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from the head today? And he answered, yes, I know it. Hold you your peace. Don't talk to me. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. I'm going back where I started from. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. Now you better underline that in your Word of God. You can choose to stand with the sons of the prophets and view from afar off. Or you can be like Elisha said, I'm sticking right with you, and where you go, I'm going. I'm not leaving you. And every time he said, you can stay here if you want to. I thank God. Sometimes it's like that with us. In fact, I know he is. As he begins to walk, and whatever is my destiny in him, it's not always a bed of roses. It can be some really rough, tough terrain. And he says, you know, I'm not going to love you less, but you can stay here. You have to determine, no, God, I'm going with you. Wherever you walk, I'm sticking by you. You are my life. The sons of the prophets said, yeah, we know, but we're just going to stand off over here and kind of... Whew! Verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. They're back where they started from. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, he didn't ask him this at the beginning. He didn't ask this halfway on the journey. He asked them as they had made full circle. And he had seen he was determined to stick with him. Then he turns and says, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Ask me what you want. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. But look at this. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. I used to read that and go, now that doesn't make sense, God. He is right there with him. And he says, if you see me. But then God says, this is a whole different thing. He says, you've heard of a twinkling in the eye? He said, one day I'm going to come and you'll be no more here. And people are going to be going, well, we knew something was going to happen, but you know, you're going to be with God. And you going, buddy. And Elisha said, if you see me when I'm taken, and I think it's just because he was right there with him. I'm not leaving. I know what I need. I've asked for it. I'm not leaving. And I think God came down. It wasn't the boom, 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 the chariot wheels and a long journey. I think, and he was taken. And then just that quick, Elijah saw it. Elisha saw it. And because he was willing to hang in there, and he had his eyes open, he had his desire open, he had his need there. And it came to pass, verse 11, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them into pieces. I mean, he just saw it. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan at Gilgal. And he took the mantle of Elijah and fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And I used to say, he's right here. He's right here. And went and also smit the waters, and they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Do you know Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah? He said, I want double what you've done. I want double what God gave you. Amen. Amen. I'll take it too, George. Listen. I've got to preach to myself. You know, I'm not getting younger, I'm getting older. But by God's Spirit, I'm getting stronger. I'm a whole lot wiser than I was when I started out. I've got a lot more to give out than I had when I started. And we've got to get the world's way of thinking kind of shook out of us and keep going on. I just think there's so much that there's for us, but God doesn't see our determination to go after it. We knock a little bit, arm gets tired. You got another arm, you can keep knocking. I think his word is true. Not because he calls you your friend, but because you won't stop. And he sees the determination. He says he'll give you all you need. Now that's the word. That's not D. That's what the word is. Amen. Okay.
Can I ask you a question?
You can.
I've never seen this before, and I probably won't see it again. When he said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen.
Mm-hmm. See, God chose a nation for his purpose in the earth. Yes. And we were engrafted into them. They weren't engrafted into us. Yeah. We partook of the sap of the tree. But we bought the good graft. We bought Jesus. And it hasn't gone out through the whole tree yet, but it's coming, you see. And so, a lot of times people in church say, well, yeah, they ain't gonna change, you know. I know what the Word says. I was grafted into them, and I got to studying grafts. Grafts are put into a present plant or tree to make it stronger and better and richer. And we're the graft. We have Jesus by the Spirit grafted into that tree. And they don't see it yet, but guess what?
They are. They will.
They will. And so the church just has given up on that. You don't hear the church preach. You know, they don't. That's not important. You know, God says, really? You don't know how my heart is toward that nation. I chose to start with them, and guess what? I think I'm in the spirit. My lipstick is curdling. It is. Okay, now, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof, that just, whoo, is a powerful thing. Let's follow that just a minute. Let's go to 2 Kings 13. Now, I want you to look at this. Whoo, it is so good. 2 Kings 13, verse 14. Now, look at this. Elisha was fallen sick. Now, Elisha has done his call on earth. His time is to go. He is sick right this minute. I don't understand why God chose him to go with a sickness, but he did. Maybe it was worn out. I don't know, but what does the Word say? Look at this. And Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And look at this. And Elisha had died. Elisha said unto him, I think Elisha went, oh my gosh. Did you hear what he said? There is hope in this young king. I think Elisha kind of revived and he began to talk to this young king because he had heard him, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He comes, he rouses up. He begins to speak. It's so good, y'all. And Elisha says unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine own hand upon the bow. And he put his own hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, now listen, here's what the prophet is telling him. This is what you have to hear, what God's Word is saying to you. Listen to this. And he said, the hour of the Lord's deliverance and the hour of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till they are consumed. Now that's what the prophet said, but what did he do? Look at this. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote three times and stopped. You can run, it's okay. And the man of God.
There's a story there.
Okay. And Elisha was angered as much as he could be. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten five or six times. Then thou hast smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt only stay Syria three times. The word had gone out. These arrows represent that you are going to destroy Israel. He said, take them up and destroy those arrows. And he went, bum, bum, bum. Boy, that word just hollered at me. Listen clearly to what God is telling you. Listen clearly. Because the message had gone out, you will destroy Syria. And the arrows represented the destruction of it. And the king didn't listen clearly. But he had the hope of doing what God wanted him to, because he understood that Elisha had been the messenger of God, had been the horse of Israel, had been the chariot, you know, all of that. enough to rouse him up from death.
Yeah.
And then when he spoke the truth, he only did a portion.
Mm-hmm.
When God speaks to us, we need to listen clearly. We can't assume. When he says, this is the destruction of Israel, he said, now take them up. And he didn't destroy them.
Guess what? Guess who's coming against the world today?
Listen carefully. God wants to speak to you. And when he speaks, listen. Because he gives specific instruction. I've never known God to cut corners, have you?
Amen.
I've known God to begin to impress on your spirit through the spirit in you. And you might not see clearly, but there's something propelling you to keep going. And everything in the world wants to push you back. And then God will give you a word of encouragement like Joash needed. And he understood what Elisha had been to this place and this nation. And yet, he didn't do all that the word had said he would do. That's a serious thing to cause us to listen carefully when God is speaking to us. Because I'm going to tell you, the enemy is good to speak to and tell you to stop, that's enough, or you can't, or back up, or, you know, we're not in that kind of thing today, or whatever. But you got to hear God, because God's specific, and he will talk to you if you want to hear him. All right, now my last thing. Let's go to 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4. And I want to start with verse 8. What I am trying to do tonight is to tell you that God has told you to ask, to knock, and to seek him. To keep knocking. God doesn't give you worse, he gives you better. He wants to give you good things. But he wants to see if you have a perseverance in you. Do you know what amazes me? It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I look at Christ's journey on earth, how the religious leadership hated him, how they knew they wanted to kill him, you know, all this, how some of the people responded and everything, but then what blows my mind, you are his joy. God, and if you can get this picture, he said, here she is. She's your joy. Now are you willing to walk? We're his joy. We're his beloved. And I can see him in however way you want to picture it, looking at us and saying, yes, she's worth it. And you know how you are. You know how you failed at times? You know how you've meant to do good and you didn't? You know you.
Amen.
And yet Jesus looks at all of us as his bride and he says, yes, Lord, it's worth it. I'll walk it. Let's close this out with this scripture. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto, and he said unto him, It amazes me that here she is standing before him, and he's going to turn to his servant to talk to her when he could have directed. I don't understand why God did that. But anyway, he's talking to his servant to tell her. You ever thought about that? That's how mine works. Must be something deeper there that I hadn't gotten yet. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Would thou be spoken to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. Literally what she's saying, I am well known. I am capable. I have enough wealth. There's nothing I need like that. Okay? And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door again. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, My head. And he said unto the lad, Carry him to his mother. You know, you hear commentaries and everything, believe probably he was out reaping in the fields with his father, and maybe had a sunstroke because he was beginning to have a terrible headache. Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on his knee on her knees till noon and then died. And I have always admired this woman. Father, help me be like this woman. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came into the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. I'm not there yet. I want to be. When the facts prove. And yet with her hoping this man that speaks God's truth, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by his feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if I salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. Ooh, I love this woman. Look what she says. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. That mama said, mm-mm. I'm sticking with you. When Elijah saw that determination, he got up and went. And Gehazi passed on before him and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon the mouth, his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. See, he just didn't stop by that demonstration. You know, actually what he was doing was the cross. He laid on him. What gives us life and life eternal is that sacrifice on the cross. And he laid on him. Mercy. But then he realized and he walked to the house to and fro. He didn't stop there. And went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was coming to him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. You keep knocking, and it'll be open to you. We need to know this in these days ahead. God is true to who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he'll do. But he looks at us. You walking this journey with me? You can stay here if you want to. I'm going up the higher place. And over here, it's pretty rough. And then I'm coming back down to the desert. You want to go with me? And when they got back to where they started, he said, what do you want? What do you want? Father, I thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, I teach this lesson more for myself than for these people. Bless your people, Lord. Bless your people to know you and to understand you. For you said we could. And Lord, we know you any time could have said to your father, nah, I don't think so. But we are your joy. You endured it all for us. There's so much, Lord, that we just need to renew our mind with right thinking. But in these days ahead, Lord, give us tenacity and the importunity to keep on with you, because you are our answer. Man cannot satisfy for us what is in the future, only you. For each individual here, Lord, they've been knocking on your door for certain things. Give them the importunity to keep on until you open. For this group of believers, Lord, you've brought them together for a purpose. You've done this, Lord. You have done this. Now help them keep knocking, Lord. Keep asking and seeking you and say, we're willing to walk with you, Lord. Because we need that double portion to be what we need to be for you in this place as we gather. God, you are so amazing. Your word. Only you have the words of life. Everything there, Lord, says that you're a God of righteousness, loving kindness, and you are a God of judgment. May we all stand before you, Lord, one day unashamed to know that we hung in there with you, Lord. Wherever you said we would go, we didn't give up, we didn't slack, but we went on with you. Bless your people, Father, with wisdom, knowledge, and revelation of your truth. And we thank you. Thank you for this night. Thank you for life. In the name above every name. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, our Lord, our King. Amen. God bless you.
You know, as I age, I get, I try to keep things very, very simple. How many of you ever heard of the thing, KISS? Keep it simple, stupid. So I'm leaving us a KISS, and this won't take long. But, you know, sometimes Dee's talking about ask and keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking, knock, keep on knocking, those type of things. How many of you sometimes get in a little bit of dilemma of, is this God or is this the devil? Is this for me or not for me? Is this a test or is this a... you understand what I'm saying? So I think sometimes if we keep it real simple, it'll help us tremendously keep on asking. You know, with Elisha, with Elijah, I don't think it ever crossed his mind that Elijah may deny him the double portion. Are y'all with me? I mean, I think he was 100% set. I'm going to do what I have to do, and I'm going to get it. It's not I might get it. There's a strong possibility, but I am going to receive. And I just want to leave this with you. If we keep it real simple, God is good, the devil's bad. God is for me, the devil's against me. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Is it life or is it death? Listen, I'm convinced, speaking for myself and maybe including some of you, we make it too complicated so often in seeking to receive from the Lord, whether it's his will or not. Just keep it simple. And here again, if we look at Jesus and the life he lived out and how he encountered individuals, it'll give us a good picture of our Father. For he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For example, in areas of healing, I don't ever doubt that it's not God's will to heal. Do I have all the explanations? No. Will I ever? No. But I'm convinced 100% it's his will to heal, to deliver, to set free. Amen. If I keep that simple, I can pray with more faith. If I look at the ministry of Jesus as recorded in Scripture, I don't ever see him bringing sickness as a blessing. I'm not saying that a person can't be blessed through it, but I don't see him bringing it. And to me, that's a big difference. Jesus came to give life, life to the full. For this purpose was the Son of Man manifested that what? He might destroy the works of the enemy. Keep it simple. I love you.